We've come to the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, the final chapter. It's been a long process working through this letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a deeply troubled and divided church in Corinth. I am sure that it was not an easy letter for him to write. Paul addressed many difficult and challenging issues. At times he was forced to be very direct, even confrontational, as he dealt with theological and behavioral issues and errors and things that were going on in the church there in Corinth. But it was all because of his love and his concern for them. He was concerned for the spiritual life of the believers there. He was concerned for the testimony of the church in the community in the region around. He was concerned that the conduct of the Christians in Corinth was bringing disrepute, bringing shame on the church and on the reputation of Christ. And so he spoke rather harshly at times as he reproved and rebuked and corrected his spiritual children in Corinth. But as a father who loves his children, it seems that he did not want to leave them stinging from a harsh rebuke. He wanted to reassure them that despite the discipline that he felt he had to administer to them, he still loved them. He cared dearly about them. He was concerned for them. And in the last lines, the last little bit of this letter, we see that love portrayed as he addresses them on a very personal level. Now, I have to admit that I struggled with what to do with this chapter. I read through it and I thought, it's all kind of personal between Paul and the people in Corinth, and I'm not sure just what to do with it. I actually considered putting the title on the message as Ministry is About People. Because Paul talks about many of the people that are crucial to his ministry and are very important to the believers in the Corinthian church. But I decided to go a little bit broader, and so I have called it Personal Words from a Loving Spiritual Father. And I've divided this chapter into four sections. First one is sharing with those in need, then making plans and seizing opportunities. Third, honoring and supporting fellow workers in service to God. And four, final greetings and goodbyes. So we want to look at it in that way this morning. And I think there are some important things that we can learn even as we go through these very personal words from the Apostle Paul. We begin with the idea of sharing with those in need. Now, I had Court read just a section out of the middle here. We're actually covering the whole chapter this morning. He begins now concerning the collection for the saints. Paul's first comments here seem to be addressing another question that had come to him in a letter from the Corinthian church. He used that phrase several times. It starts back in chapter 7, after he has dealt with some issues that came to him from other sources, and he had learned about some of the things that were going on in the church. In chapter 7, he says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." And he goes on from there, and he talks about marriage, and then you'll find in chapter 7, verse 25, "Now concerning the betrothed." It's another question. Chapter 8, "Now concerning food offered to idols." Another question. Chapter 12, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," and so on. There's a number of these things, issues that they had written about, asking him for some clarification. And now in chapter 16, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." Let's read these verses. "Concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come, And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. The immediate context and the application of these verses is very specific. The church in Jerusalem was facing great need. Perhaps for more than one reason, it seems that there may have been somewhat of a famine, some drought happening at that time in Jerusalem. But even more than that, the Jerusalem church that was primarily Jewish was facing great persecution from the Judaistic Jewish leaders who considered this new way, this new Christianity to be a false sect. And so they were facing tremendous persecution. And it resulted in a lack of employment. Sometimes they couldn't get work because nobody would hire them. Hostility from society. Sometimes they couldn't do business with people because they refused. And many found themselves lacking in the basic necessities of life. And so the churches in Greece, in Macedonia, which was in the north, and Achaia, the south, where Corinth was, were collecting funds to help the church in Jerusalem. And Paul's comments in these verses offer some specific instruction to the believers in Corinth regarding that collection. And we always need to be careful about some of these things. We have to be careful not to try to build a whole theology of giving around these instructions. But there are some principles in here that I think are worth noting. First, there's the matter of having a heart that is willing and anxious to share with those in need. The Corinthian church was concerned about what was happening to their fellow believers back in Jerusalem. And they wanted to help. A little later, short time later, Paul wrote a second letter to the church in Corinth. And in chapter 9, he deals with that in greater detail. He goes into, he speaks of their zeal. He praises the Corinthian believers for their zeal and their desire and their ambition to send money to Jerusalem. And we can certainly learn a lesson from that. As we think about the willingness and the desire to help. Now, obviously, we cannot meet or respond to every need that comes to our attention today. We live in an information-saturated world. When Christians or others are suffering because of flooding in Mozambique, we know about it today. When there's something happening on the other side of the world, we know all of these things. We hear about it. We can't respond to everything, but when we see someone, perhaps people in our own community, perhaps people that in another church who are suffering, do we do what we can to respond to that, or do we turn the other way? A heart that is willing and anxious to share with those in need. The second principle has to do with the idea of organized and regular giving, setting aside funds regularly for the work of the Lord. Again, in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul goes into great detail about the principles of giving. And he uses the concept or the analogy of sowing and reaping. If we sow sparingly, we're not willing to put much into it, we will reap very little, and so on. We're not going to go into that. We don't have time to deal with all of that today. The purpose of this message isn't to be a message about giving. But that's one of the things that Paul dealt with as he wrapped up his letter to the Corinthians. We need to move on, and we want to look at the next area of Paul's instructions to this church. In verses 5 to 9, making plans and seizing opportunities. Paul was in Ephesus when he wrote this letter. It was during his third missionary journey. On his second journey, he had traveled through Asia Minor, and he had gone up around to into Macedonia, which was northern Greece, to Philippi, Thessalonica, and those cities. And then he went down to Corinth, Athens and Corinth. And that's when the church had been established there. And in verse 8, he says, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. So we know that he was in Ephesus when he wrote this letter. Pentecost was a spring harvest festival that occurred 7 weeks after Passover. On our calendar, it would be generally in late May, early June, would be Pentecost. And Paul was probably writing this letter in the springtime, somewhere in that time period between Passover and Pentecost. And he says, as he looked ahead, he was making plans for his continued journey. And again, there are a few things worth noting for our own benefit. As you look at what he has to say there, his words to the Corinthians, one of the things that we need to realize when it comes to making plans is that our plans always need to be subject to divine direction and changes. The Apostle James emphasized this in his epistle when he told his readers in chapter 4, James chapter 4, he told them not to boast about tomorrow. Don't make plans written in stone, so to speak. Don't boast about tomorrow, but rather you need to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And here Paul outlines in 1 Corinthians 16 some of his plans. He's hoping to visit the church in Corinth and spend some time with them. He says, I'll visit you after passing through Macedonia. He's in Ephesus. He wants to go on around and visit the churches in Macedonia and come to Corinth. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I don't want it just to be a passing visit, you know, an overnight kind of thing. I hope to spend some time with you. But then he qualifies it all by saying, if the Lord permits. If the Lord permits. Just as James said, we need to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. We need to always allow the Lord to interrupt or to change our plans, whether it is in our day-to-day activities, what we're going to do tomorrow, or in the larger life choices and decisions that we face. There's a second important idea to note here, and it's in verse 9. Paul has just indicated his intention to stay in Ephesus until after the Pentecost celebration, but his reason for doing so is rather interesting. He says, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are, my translation says, and there are many adversaries. There are many who oppose me. He's determined to stay in Ephesus because he's got a great opportunity for ministry. But then he adds that little phrase, and there are many adversaries. And I see a couple of thoughts in that statement that I think are important for us to take note of. First of all, opportunity and opposition often go hand in hand. Paul knew that with the opportunities for ministry, there were also many trials. There were many who didn't like what was happening. And in fact, the truth is often the problems and trials and times of opposition provide the greatest opportunities for ministry in the work of God, and the greatest opportunities for us to grow in our own lives, as well as reaching out in ministry to others. Some wise person has said, there are no problems, only opportunities. And I have often heard Henry Vandermeer, most of you know Henry, And I have heard him say many, many times, he words it just a little bit differently. He says, every problem is an opportunity for growth. Opportunity and opposition often go together. And the other note here is the fact that Paul did not take that opposition or adversarial approach as a reason to leave or to move on. When he was faced with adversity, when he was faced with opposition, he didn't just leave. Sometimes it's so, and neither should we. Sometimes it's so easy, and I guess I say this even as a pastor, it's easy to say, well, you know what, things are not going well here. I'm having trouble. I'm going to go somewhere else. But I just find it interesting the way Paul words that. It's not, even though there are many adversaries, it's like this is an opportunity. There's a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries, as though that was a positive thing. Making plans and seizing opportunities. The third area of Paul's final instructions here has to do with honoring and supporting fellow workers in their service to God, verses 10 to 18. I mentioned earlier that I had considered giving this message the title, Ministry is About People. Well, this is the section that led me to that before I decided to expand the scope of that a little bit. In verses 10 to 18, Paul names about a half dozen people who were important to him in ministry. And along with that, he offers some instruction to the Corinthian believers regarding how they should treat these individuals, how they should respond to them, and how they should welcome and help them. And there, again, there are a few thoughts that come from these verses that I would like to consider this morning. First of all, the need to support and encourage those who are starting out, those who are young in ministry. Timothy, he mentions Timothy. When Timothy comes, Timothy was a young man. He was a young pastor. He was a young pastor in Ephesus, where Paul was at this point. And obviously, Timothy was taking the letter, I don't know, to Corinth for him. But he was just a young man. It would be easy to look down on him, to find fault with his work, with his ministry, to be critical. But Paul says, when Timothy comes, and I'm reading this from the English Standard Version, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, just as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. You know, it's interesting. We have just had the opportunity to build into the life of a young ministry couple, Justin and Jennifer. And I hope and pray that as they went from here to Broadview, that they went feeling helped and encouraged and as they went on their way. Second thought that we see as we go on in the verses is that we need to recognize the will and the desires of those who serve. Apollos was, I don't know if you're familiar with Apollos from the Scriptures. Apollos was a tremendous preacher. The Bible tells us he was a great orator. He could preach like nobody else. And Paul says, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers. But he was unwilling to go. This translation says, but it was not at all his will to come now. He wasn't willing to go at this point, but he will when he has opportunity. And we need to recognize the will and the desires of those who serve. Paul urged Apollos to travel to Corinth because he felt he could be of benefit there, but Apollos didn't feel led to do that. Not at this point, maybe later on. But he was determined to stay where he was. And we need to recognize and to accept the Lord's direction in the lives of those who minister to us. The third thought, as we look down at verses 15 to 18, respect, support, and submit to those who labor for us and are over us in the Lord. Paul says, I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. So he urges them, be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and the Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. Support, encourage, respect those who labor over us. Submit to them, be subject to such as these, he says. You can see Paul's love and concern for the people in Corinth, even as he admonished them and reminded them of their obligation to those who ministered to them. People were very important to Paul. Not just people in general, but Paul cared deeply about individuals. We see this here in the closing words of this letter, as well as in many other letters that Paul wrote to the churches. He ends several of his letters with words of personal greeting to people in the churches, people that he knew personally and appreciated for their contribution to his ministry. One of the classics is Romans chapter 16. There is just a list, I think it's 20-some people. He said, greet this person because they've helped me. Greet this one, and so on. And it's a reminder to all of us about the importance of honoring and supporting those who serve together with us in ministry. And in the middle of these instructions about his co-workers in ministry, Paul injects a rather forceful directive regarding their own faith and ministry. I kind of skipped over it, but I just want to read verses 13 and 14. I'm not going to say anything more about these verses. I think Paul's words speak for themselves. But he says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Well, now we've come to the final few words from Paul's letter to this conflicted and confused church. He says in verses 19 and 20, and this is, if you're looking for a heading on this part, it's just final greetings and goodbyes. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, or Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Aquila and Priscilla, she's referred to as Prisca in the English Standard Version, but it's really Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla first appear in the Bible in Acts chapter 18. They were originally from Rome in Italy, and they had come to Corinth when the Jews were forced out of Rome by Claudius Caesar. We're told that in Acts chapter 18. And it was there in Corinth that they met Paul when he was there on his second missionary journey. As I mentioned before, on his second journey, he traveled to Corinth and he established the church there. He saw a number of people saved. And it was there that he met Aquila and Priscilla. And there was an affinity between them because Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers by trade, and so was Paul. Paul supported himself as he traveled, making tents, and I don't know what all that involved. But anyway, they had a connection there. And when Paul left Corinth, I mean, Aquila and Priscilla had just come from Rome a short time before that, so they weren't exactly settled. And when Paul left Corinth and headed back, they went with him. And they traveled with him as far as Ephesus. You can read all of this in Acts chapter 18. They went as far as Ephesus, and they remained there. And so they were living in Ephesus with Paul. And now Paul was back in Ephesus, writing this letter to the church in Corinth. And I can just imagine, just like we sometimes do today, I can imagine Aquila and Priscilla saying to Paul, when you send that letter off to Corinth, make sure you say hi from us. And so he did. He says, the churches of Asia send you greetings. He's visited a number of them along the way. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church that meets in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. And all the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So he sends their greetings along with those of others. And Paul then closes his letter with a few words of encouragement, an admonition that are written by his own hand. It is generally believed that Paul had a problem with his eyes, that he didn't see very well. His letters were generally dictated to a secretary, a scribe, who would write it down for him. But in a few cases, we see where at the close of the letter, he says, I'm writing this with my own hand. He includes a personally written note. And he says there, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. There's four statements in that closing little note of greeting. There's a word of warning. There's a word of anticipation. There's a word of benediction. And there's a word of personal affection. The warning is for those who have drifted from or turned away from their love for the Lord. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. If you've drifted away, you need to be careful. Come under God's curse. The anticipation is for the coming of the Lord. He says, our Lord, come. In the Greek, that's one word. It's the word Maranatha, which means, come, Lord Jesus, or our Lord, come. There's a word of benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. It's a recognition of and a prayer for God's grace in their lives. And the final word is a reminder that even though he's been forced to be harsh with the people there in Corinth about some matters, he loves them dearly as brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm not going to add any further application. Much of what we have seen in this chapter, what is in this chapter, has been applied as we've worked our way through it. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will continue to apply these truths to our hearts in the days and weeks ahead as we think about our ministry and think about the things that we've learned from the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And Lord, the words that he wrote down in letters to the churches that have been preserved for us. They've been preserved because they have been overseen and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we take them as the inspired truth, the inspired Word of God, eternal, unchanging. Lord, teach us from these words. May these words continue to burn in our hearts as we consider our own ministry and our own church and our own lives and our own desires and hopes and dreams. Lord, may we remember these very practical things that Paul addressed in this final part of his letter. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.